going to try something here and see what happens. We witnessed a very beautiful ordinance of the gospel. I wonder what Jennifer Nicole, that name is right, correct? I got that right? Jennifer Nicole. Every time I mention a new baby's name, I always wonder if I'm talking about the right child. Because we had so many of late, I didn't want to get that wrong. Jennifer Nicole, I wonder what she shall find in her life. We live in the time of the pinnacle of Satan's power. We live in a time, the scriptures tell us, when he shall unleash all of his power to deceive the nations of the earth and the multitudes, to bring them together. What shall Jennifer Nicole find in her life? Will it be a life that is filled with hope or distress, trouble or trial? It will, I'm afraid, as yours and mine is, and has all people's lives who have endeavored to follow the gospel have been, lives of trouble. I want to read a scripture found in 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter, the 7th verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God has not promised us to have an easy time in this life. If we're going to preach the gospel in all the world, we're going to have to preach something in all the world that everyone in the world can have. We cannot preach in the world that if you come to God, He will give you financial success. You can preach that in the United States of America. If you come to God, He will give you financial success, and you truly are diligent in seeking God's glory. Well, God, I have no doubt, would give you a small measure of financial success for His glory and for your needs and for the needs of others. But if we go down to the Republic of Mexico and the state of Yucatan and preach God will give you financial success, we would not be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we went to some place and preached, perhaps in South America or in Africa, in the Middle East, to preach that God would give you safety from the perils of this life, we would not be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we preached that God would give you eternal life and peace of mind and happiness, then we would be preaching the gospel of Christ. That He requires your hearts and your minds to be broken, to be contrite, then we would be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, but not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Paul suffered much when he was preaching so long ago. He suffered pain of body, and Christ our Lord suffered pain of body and poverty. If you desire in your life to follow Christ, you will not suddenly become wealthy. The Book of Mormon tells us in one place, talking about the Tree of Life, that there were many people who were struggling for that financial success and for the desires of the world, which is things, I guess. That's one of the desires of the world, things and pleasure and ease. I hope and I pray and I charge the parents of Jennifer Nicole, the teacher, their child, to not seek after those things, but to carry her cross, to seek after what duty she may perform for God. We belong to the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are members of the Church of Christ. I'd like to ask you, what have we done? What have you as an individual done? I'm not making an accusation. I am asking a question for you to ponder. What have you done for the restoration? What have you done for your Lord in these last days? In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with the first verse, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders Let me insert here some words. "For by it the elders," and my Bible has a little thing in parentheses here, "receive witness." Today I'm going to be talking about faith, because I believe that in the time we live in, that faith is beginning to wane, and happiness and joy and peace. And I believe that there are some simple reasons for that. But we must keep our faith and our hope and our joy and our charity alive. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You can't see it and you can't touch it. You can only feel it. You can't point to it. You can't put it in your wallet. You can't put it in your mouth, so to speak. You can't wear it on your back. "The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You know, how many times have I read across this 11th chapter of Hebrews, and that's where I'm going to be taking my principal reading today from the 11th chapter. I'm going to read the whole thing. And I'm going to try and exhaust the majority of our time on the 11th chapter of Hebrews and talk about faith. "For by it the elders received witness," and the King James Version states, "obtained a good report." I find that very interesting, the words that they substituted there, "received witness." It's a very important thing to receive witness. But the witness that is received comes through faith, and faith is not something that is seen. Has anyone been listening to the news or read the newspaper about this so-called baby solar system that has been discovered? A few people may have heard about it. And the world and people are just excited about this. So very excited about this. The third verse says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. But why did he write that? I wonder, why in the world did he write that? We live in a time when scientific achievement and much of the knowledge is coming about in a lot of ways would destroy people's faith. And they teach exactly this, that the worlds were something that appeared by happenstance. Now, I'm not going to tell you, go into some kind of long scientific explanation that I don't understand. But I have the faith and the hope that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And that by His design, that He has placed in existence all of the powers that move this universe. And I cannot comprehend it. Science cannot comprehend it. It is too much for us to comprehend. This place, this new solar system, it's only 128 light years away. I can't remember. 128 light years away. I don't know how many. 300 billion or 300 trillion miles away. And people are very excited about that. I believe that the time's going to come when more and more knowledge, it will continue to travel in that way. Christ said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Ponder that in your mind. Things will progress that will destroy faith. On and on and on. Continually progressing to destroy faith. So the world just didn't happen. However it was framed or however long it took, it just didn't happen. There is a plan. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. How is that now? How is it that Abel is speaking to us to this day? That first offering that we have a recording of to God. What was it? What was the difference between Abel's offering and Cain's offering so many years ago? I suppose many writers and many people have speculated, and some, I believe, have been given to know. But you know, there's something that I have no doubt about in my mind, and that is what it was that made Abel's offering acceptable. He wasn't double-minded in what he offered God. He didn't hesitate. He wasn't double-minded in his offering and his faith. Now Cain, on the other hand, I'm quite certain, as perhaps maybe many of us are, Scriptures doesn't say, they don't say how much they offered, really. Only that Cain gave from what grew out of the ground, and Abel gave of the firstling of the first parts of his flocks that he was raising, or herds, whatever. But Abel's offering was acceptable, and I am completely convinced because of one thing. Because he didn't stop and think, am I going to have this later on? He didn't stop and think, well, is God really going to accept this? He didn't stop and think, is it going to do any good? And our offerings today, this was a temporal offering, but it was a spiritual offering because I believe he was not double-minded. He gave it. This is God's And what we give, our time or our money or our energy, whatever it might be, cannot be double-minded. It must be first place in our hearts. But how did he do it? Did he do it because he knew? He did it through faith because he didn't know. He didn't know. He believed. And so he gave. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. Now, you know, there's not a whole lot written about Enoch. I looked it up last night just to refresh my memory, just a few verses there in Genesis. Genesis covers a great span of time in just a few verses, and so we really don't know exactly everything that happened. But in Hebrews here it's recorded that he was translated, he was taken up. But the scripture does record one thing there. He says he walked with God. By faith. Hebrews says he walked with God by faith. And we can cease to walk with God because of lack of faith. Not because we have not seen. That's a big thing these days. One of the great deceptions of the day and time we live in are signs and wonders. The next verse of this 11th chapter says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And again, I will ask you, what have you done for the restoration of the gospel of Christ? What place in your mind and your heart does it take? Are you diligent? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You don't have to prove it, but you have to believe it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, which is by faith. Noah. You know, sometimes we don't stop and think about these things, but I've tried to imagine, and I really don't know. I don't know exactly how long it took to build that ark. I've heard that it took several years. Does anybody know exactly how long it took? Debbie?
I heard that it was
60
years.
60 years? 60 years. That impresses me. I don't think that daily God was giving Noah revelation of his will. He placed before Noah a promise and a commandment, and Noah followed and carried it out. And yet one might say, well, he knew. He knew because God spoke to him, so he knew. But by faith he carried it out, that God would fulfill that promise. And I rather imagine that in that great length of time that it took him to build that tremendous ship, a monumental, an engineering feat in those days, especially being alone with just his family. And there were few people saved. And it's interesting to note that Christ compared Noah's day with our day, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And our day is to be characterized again by few. In the scriptures that mention that word few in reference to people in these last days, they are numerous. But I believe. And I believe in the restored gospel. I believe. Our brother Don McIndoe preached a sermon at last conference. I think it was last conference. It may have been the one before that. The things that he preached about, he began, and he mentioned that he when he first came to Independence that year, that he, or may have been even been that day, he was standing on the temple lot, and he walked down one street and he came back, and he walked down another street and he came back, and another one and another one, and he went completely around that little spot of land. And he came back to that little spot of land, and he told us that night that he was impressed. Because he noticed that every road from that spot of ground was downhill. I believe it. I believe it. And my thoughts were illuminated when he said that. And I believe that the Spirit of God manifested those thoughts to his mind. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. My brothers and sisters, when Abraham went out into those deserts and went out into the land of Canaan and looked around, he was not looking for the things that he could see with his eyes. He was not looking for that city on the earth. Revelation records to us that there shall come out of heaven the new Jerusalem, whose foundations are built by God. And that is the city that he was looking for by faith, looking for the reward that he would receive by obeying. And as we continue on, I think that you can see that that is what transpired. And what about Abraham? Really kind of a nobody, really. A wanderer, a pilgrim, a gypsy. In those days he was a wanderer. The 11th verse, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of the child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, how old were they when they received the promise from God? And how long did they wait? Is he 86? He was 86, she was 75, something like that. I don't know exactly. 75 years old. But God gave her and her husband Abraham a promise. And you know, the scripture records that Sarah was a little unbelieving. But there must have been a point in her life when she believed. And she believed, and she received strength to carry out that promise. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Do you remember when I said that Abraham was not looking for that city? He saw it afar off. And that is what we have to do through faith, is see our reward afar off. If you're looking for God to give us the promises which He so loves, the things that we are really working for, those are not until we have finished our time on the earth. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That in itself, if we believe it, alleviates much of the stress and distresses that we undergo daily. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. You remember I stated that Abel was not double-minded, and neither were these people. They were not double-minded, for God had promised them something, and they pursued it. And it was the promises of a country that was afar off. They weren't thinking about where they were or where they could have been. The things that I want to try and impress upon you today are that God makes people wait, that He requires us to believe and not know, and that the time sometimes that it takes for things to unfold in their proper sequence is sometimes years. And that's why I challenged the parents of the newborn child to teach their daughter to take up her cross. That's also one of the things today that we live in a world, a giveaway society, in America anyway, where so many things are free and you don't have to work for them anymore. And it has really, to a great extent, destroyed the backbone of many people, destroyed their courage and their ability to be able to take the stress and the strain of life. Because one day they wake up and everything isn't rosy anymore, and they have to work and they have to strain. And their faith is shaken because they're not at ease. Call their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tempted, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called," according to that God was able to raise him up, and even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. Now, there's a lot written right there, but I want to point something out. That Abraham never saw his promises fulfilled. But brothers and sisters, through a faithful man and through his family, the promises of God have gone down for 3,000 years or more than 3,000 years unto this very day. And this promise that we see read here, God is going to fulfill greater than He ever has before. As Satan's pinnacle is arising, we can rest assured as well that God's pinnacle will also arise. To be seen by everyone. And this promise that was given to Abraham has shaped the history of many and many a nation. It has shaped it and has changed the history of the world by the promise given to a faithful man. And though sometimes we may not see completely or fully the promises that are given to us, they continue on. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Again, Isaac was an old man, and Isaac was nearly blind with his physical sight. And though he didn't know who he was bestowing a blessing upon, and though it seems devious in our minds, and yet Isaac had faith because of the promise that was given unto him that he would be able to bestow the blessings of Abraham upon him. And that God would do so. And he did. Because Isaac carried out what he knew to be true. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the staff, the top of his staff. Again, Jacob was an old man. And he did not see the fulfilling of his promise that was given to him. And Jacob spent his entire life, every hour of it, except for a few hours in the latter part of his life, in suffering and struggle and work. But for what? For a promise. And because he knew he had a duty and a responsibility. As an old man and not able to carry his own weight, he leaned upon a staff. And transmitted again the blessing. Because he believed. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Now, Joseph was one of the first men in history that was truly righteous, that we see recorded in the scriptures, in the Bible anyway, that was truly a righteous man, and fulfilled what he knew to be the truth. And we have no record of Joseph making some of the terrible mistakes and yielding to the temptations that some of the others did. But Joseph, as well, was given a promise, and he was given a vision and a dream in the night. And he suffered because he was given that dream and that vision. He suffered because of the promise that was given to him. And he was cast into a pit, and he was sold into slavery and bondage. Because he was given a promise, and he made mention of it. And that in turn, he ended up, of course, as you know the story, in prison, in Pharaoh's dungeons. And eventually became the chief, executor, the chief executor of the government and the monarchy of Egypt. And at that time was the most powerful country on the earth that we know of, in that part of the world anyway, not counting this part. But Joseph had to undergo a great deal, and because of faith, it kept him from sinning. Faith kept him from sinning and doing things that were not right. And he chose rather to suffer the consequences than to yield to temptation. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a goodly child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, those parents of Moses, as well as many of the other people in the house of Israel, when Pharaoh gave a command that they would throw all of the newborn men children into the river and to kill them. But these parents, not being afraid, but being more afraid of God's counsel and his commandments, did not do so. And Moses ended up in Pharaoh's house, protected by Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And if anyone in history, Moses, that was really kind of a pinnacle in the history of the house of Israel, one of the greatest times in the history of the house of Israel. But how old was Moses? Moses was also an old man, and he had to wait. And he had to wait for the promise. And he waited, and he was 80-some years old, was he not? 80 years old. Before he was given the commission to go and to take Israel out, he was 80-some years old. And so we have to wait for God's... But first you have to have faith in God's promises before these things can be transpired. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward which is a heavenly country. And that's what we're working for. Not for the things of this life, but for a heavenly country. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The Passover. Brothers and sisters, we are looking for a second Passover to transpire, which is much greater than the first. And the second Passover is when God shall destroy the wicked by fire. And he will be looking again. When the destroyer comes, he will be looking again to see who has faith and who has applied the blood of the Lamb on their house, upon their spiritual house. And he will be looking again for that very same thing. A type of something to come. But we may have to wait. We may have to undergo stress and trial and persecution. But I hope that the vision that is in your mind and the faith and the hope will carry you through. And it will not be knowledge, even in those times, but faith. Even once many men have been given knowledge, many men and women in times past in history, and yet they drift away. It's a never-ending principle of humanity, I guess. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, attempting to do, were drowned. Maybe there's another type of something to come. When we and you as an individual and we as a church and people do attempt with our minds and with our energy and our diligence and by patience to follow Christ and do His will, things happen that they happen in strange ways. And I think that what's going to happen is that you're going to find that evil will not be able to follow. Will not be able to follow after us. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. You remember that Joshua was one of those individuals. He was one of the most faithful individuals in the company of the house of Israel and the congregation. And he was one of the two who was allowed to cross over the River Jordan because of his faith. God said, go. And he said, let's go. wasn't double-minded. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now this lady, that's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? Mentioning someone like this in the scriptures. Mentioning someone like this that had faith. And here even a wicked individual who believed in the God of Israel and chose to follow that God rather than to continue on her own path, I hope. I hope that's what she did, because I can't find anything else on her. But by faith she believed in the God of Israel and the power of his might and chose to help Israel's armies. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. You remember Gideon? I think I told somebody, and I got my stories mixed up. They had their stories mixed up about Joshua and Gideon, and couldn't remember whether Gideon blew his trumpets with 300 men or exactly what happened, but it was Gideon, not Joshua, who had 300 men. And that's another strange thing. Gideon, one of the deliverers of the house of Israel. There were several in history, and some of the ones that are mentioned hereafter were just that. They were military leaders who delivered the house of Israel from oppression. Gideon, being one of those first, I think, that went into battle to take the land of Canaan, had 32,000 men. 32,000 men. And God said, "You have too many. You have too many. 32,000. You've got too many." And he asked if who was afraid to go on and go back, and 22,000 people left, and there were 10,000 left. And he said, "You still have too many." I had a question of my own. In the armed forces on a base, you would probably know more than I would, even though my father is, they still have buglers. Just one, maybe, for a...
One in California that wakes up practically the whole southern part of California.
Bugler? Well, I think it's very interesting, because...
I was just reading the other day where very few places in the service that they have buglers, they use records.
Use records now. Yeah. But they used to use buglers. That was a type... Type and a sign of the way that they did things all through history. They used buglers. Well, you know, God defeated the Midianites with 300 buglers and routed them and sent them fleeing for 300 buglers. Sent the army home. Barak was another deliverer in the house of Israel, another general. And Samson, of course, was the same, only he was kind of a loner. And you remember, of course, Samson, he had a terrible fate. And he went away from God for a time. But yet he still had faith in God's promises. And because of the faith he had in God's promises, he asked. For one last chance. And God gave it to him. Though he was blind, gave it to him. One last chance. Jephthah was another as well. And David, you remember David. David was someone who spent his younger life, practically his entire younger life, running and hiding from a man he could have killed upon a couple of occasions, running and hiding, waiting for the promise that God gave to him. And he departed as well to a certain extent, and God punished him for it. And he repented. and received another promise. And Samuel, and of the prophets, and the stories would indeed fail us if we recalled all the prophets and the things that they had done, who through faith subdued kingdoms, like Daniel. They weren't always prophets that subdued kingdoms. Sometimes it was through the wives of kings, through righteous women in the house of Israel, that they entreated and found mercy through their husbands who were the kings over the countries that the house of Israel possessed. And God does often use women. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You notice something about that? That's all negative, isn't it? Every last thing, but what carried them through was their faith in God's promises. And they had their eyes upon a heavenly kingdom, and not an earthly kingdom, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. In these all obtained a good report or received witness. Through faith received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, you and I will be able to sit down with all these individuals, and they will not be without us. And someday, when all are made perfect at the great and last day, the judgment day, when we are completely washed by the blood of the Lamb, we will be with these individuals. You know, I don't really see a great deal of the troubles and trials that I read here among us. I see some of these things to a certain extent. Some of these things, persecutions. I read just last night, to refresh my memory, the words of Joseph Smith when he was a 14-year-old boy. And when he went out into the wilderness to pray and to ask the Lord for wisdom and for guidance, and the amount of persecution that he suffered, and he was alone in his suffering. But he received promise, and he stuck to that promise and received the right to translate the Book of Mormon. I find it very interesting, his words that he said, saying that he was amazed because he was such an obscure little boy of 14 years old, and people in high places took notice of him now to persecute him. And the Church of Christ is indeed obscure. What shall transpire if we hold faithful to the promises that have been given? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the only way that our Master himself could have endured the cross and those things is, number one, if he had a gift from God, and if he had his eyes set upon the promise that was going to be given to him. Cannot endure. We cannot endure without faith. It is impossible. In the Book of Mormon, on page 422, at the very bottom, in the 143rd verse, says, "And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if ye have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true. And now, behold, I say unto you, and I would that ye should remember that God is merciful unto all who believe on his name. Therefore, he desireth, in the first place, that you should believe, yea, even on his word." Verse 163 on page 424, "And now, behold, after ye have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither must ye lay aside your faith." Even when you know, we have to keep our faith. And we have to wait. And that's one of the hardest things that we have to do. Even in a time when things are going to be accelerated, we are still going to have to wait. For the bridegroom tarries. "For ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that ye might try the experiment to know if the seed was good. And behold, as a tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if ye nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if ye neglect the tree, and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withers away, and ye pluck it up and cast it out." And brothers and sisters, that's what's happening in many instances. The word is not being nourished. And I hope that you are nourishing the word. And number one of the things, of course, to nourish the word is by faith and by diligence. "Now this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable, but it is because your ground is barren and you will not nourish the tree. Therefore you cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is, if you will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, you can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life." I want to read the 170th verse 2. "But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow by your faith." That's how we're going to nourish the growing of the Spirit. "By faith, with diligence, and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root, and behold, it shall be a tree, springing up unto everlasting life." And again, the 171st verse mentions diligence and faith and patience with the word. That's interesting. Not just patience with a lot of other things, but patience with the word of God, which I am reading from. And I'll ask you again, what have you done by your diligence and your faith? What are you doing with your life in regard to the restoration of the gospel? I fear that things that have transpired in the past will continue to transpire in the future. I fear that the things that have transpired and caused us distress may become more bold than they ever have before. And I say it as a solemn warning that ministry and men and women that are within the sound of my voice would take heed and nourish the word